The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Before we look at God's Word, let's bow our heads for a brief word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the mirror that it is. We thank you that it exposes us. It shows us who we really are. We thank you for the truth that is contained within your Word, Lord. Father, we pray that as we study your Word, that you would use it to change us and to shape us and to mold us and to make us the people that you want us to be, Lord. Father, we pray that we would approach your Word with reverence, Lord. Pray that we would respect it. Pray that we would appreciate it. Pray that we would follow it, Lord. Pray that we would look at it as more than an academic book, Lord. But I pray that we would put your Word into application in our lives. Pray that we would submit to you. Pray that we would surrender to you. Pray that we would allow your Word to have its way with us, Lord. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. So recently I heard a story. There was a contractor, and he was struggling. It was hard. It was difficult times. He built homes, and he helped repair homes. But the economy was really doing a number on him. And a wealthy gentleman heard about this contractor, and he decided to contact him. Guess what he told the contractor? I need you to build me a $1 million home. Amen. Hallelujah, right? So the contractor got started with the work of building this $1 million home. But he used cheap materials. He was trying to increase his profit margin. Not only did he use cheap materials, but when you're supposed to use four nails, he used two. Where there was supposed to be a 2x4, he used a 1x4. He used cheap insulation, he used cheap roofing. The house looked beautiful when he finished, but it wasn't any good. So finally the day came, and he finished the house. So he called the wealthy gentleman who had given him $1 million to build this home. The gentleman met him at the site of the house. And the contractor went to give the gentleman the keys to the house. And the gentleman said, no. That house is for you. You reap what you sow. To put it another way, you get out of it what you put into it. So today's gospel imperative is I will give generously. I will give generously. We're going to start out by looking at verse 6. But before we do that, we're going to have a lot of hows and whys, and we're speaking about giving generously. So you're going to hear me repeat time after time. It's either going to be a why or a how, a why or a how. And we begin with verse 6. Verse 6 is a why. Verse 6 is a why, like W-H-Y, not like the letter Y. So we see here in verse 6, we see the principle of reaping and sowing, as we saw in the illustration as well. I'll read it again. Verse 6, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So what Paul is doing here is he is arguing from agriculture. This would have been common sense to anyone in this day and age, because it was an economy based on agriculture. People were farmers. This made sense to them. But not only that, whether we realize it or not, Paul was also arguing from the Scripture. Paul was arguing from the Scripture. He didn't just make this up on his own. He took this from other areas of the Bible. Now, the problem that we have with this sounds an awful lot like the prosperity gospel, doesn't it? And we're going to discuss some of the differences in a second. I think what we've done, we've been guilty of suburbanizing ourselves. When I say suburbanizing, let me give a brief definition. People who live in the suburbs don't go into the woods, okay? Now, people who live in more rural areas, people hunt, people do all types of things. But people who live in the suburbs generally don't go into the woods. When I say we suburbanize ourselves, what I think we did by way of illustration is we told our kids, all right, kids, don't go into the woods. There's poison ivy in the woods. When what we should have done was show them what poison ivy looked like, okay? As those of us who know who live in more rural areas, there are plenty of good things in the woods. You can go hunting in the woods. You can do all types of things. You can go on nature explorations and things like that. But I think we've done this here with regards to reaping and sowing, because it sounds so much like the prosperity gospel. But we are not talking about the prosperity gospel here. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're talking about things that are promised. We're talking about principles that have been identified and explained in God's Word. So he said, Paul argued from agriculture, but he also argued from Scripture. I want you guys to write some of these down. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25. That was the Scripture that was read between the songs. We're going to look at that again. Proverbs 22, verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 7. Malachi 3, verse 10. Luke 6, verse 38. Looking at the first one, Proverbs 11, verses 24. We'll look at verse 24 first. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. So that makes sense. This is just what we said, reaping and sowing. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. In the second part, another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. So the person who gives freely grows richer. And the person that doesn't give what he or she should give suffers want. Look at verse 25. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Same principle. Proverbs 22, verse 9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Whoever has an eye for the poor, whoever has an eye for the needy and shares with the needy, what does it say will happen? It says that he will be blessed. Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And here it is. For whatever one sows, that will he also, what? Reap. This is not the prosperity gospel. These are principles that are in the Bible, but we have been so damaged by the prosperity gospel that we're scared to touch them. Malachi 3, verse 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. This is God speaking here. God saying, put me to the test. Bring the food to the storehouse. Bring the tithe. Bring the full tithe and put me to the test. And then he says, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you blessing until there is no more need. So bring the tithe into the house, put me to the test. If you bring the tithe to the house, see if I won't pour down blessings from heaven to you. Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is not the same as the prosperity gospel. Let me explain. The prosperity gospel says that God wants you to be happy. The true gospel says that God wants you to glorify Him. God wants us to glorify Him. God did not make us to be happy. God made us to glorify Him. The prosperity gospel focuses on us. The true gospel focuses on God. It's the difference. So verse 6, Paul he's actually, what he's doing is he's summing up an argument that he's been making over the course of chapters 8 and 9. We get the summary here. We get the cliff notes. But in verse 6, what we get is we get the beginning of a why. The first part of verse 7, we get a how. How? So if the imperative is, I will give generously, and Paul gave us one reason for why, now for giving generously, he's giving us some reasons for how to give generously. Look at the beginning of verse 7. It says, as he has decided in his heart. What does that mean? It means giving should be planned. That's what it means. It means it should be planned. As he has decided in his heart. Now, there are a couple of different aspects to our giving being planned. The first aspect is what? How much, right? We're going to plan this thing. How much? How much do we give? Then, when and how often? When and how often? So, how much? We don't have to turn far. As I said before, what the main section that we're studying is a summary of what he's been saying in chapters 8 and 9 the whole time anyway. If you would, turn with me, or turn, should be one page back, to chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 12 and 13. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has. So it should be proportionate. Our giving should be proportionate to what a person has. And then it says, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. But that as a matter of what? Fairness. Fairness. So our giving should be proportionate to what we have. Our giving should be proportionate. And we said when or how often. Turn another page or two back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. And what we find here is that in 2 Corinthians, this is actually Paul talking to the same group of people for the second time about the same offering. Paul is gathering together a collection for the people, for the believers who live in Jerusalem. Now, he's already gathered from the people who live in Macedonia, and now he's gathering from the people who live in Corinth. So when we turn to 1 Corinthians, we see Paul's address about the same issue of concern. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So I said when and how often? Said what? On the first day every week. Now, why on the first day? What's so special about the first day? Okay. First fruits, what else? What's the first day? Okay. the Lord's Day. It's the Sabbath, right? Sunday. Oh, not the Sabbath, excuse me. It's the Lord's Day. It's Sunday. Follow the logic here. So, if we're to give on Sunday, what happens on Sunday? Church happens. What do we do in church? Worship. That brings us to the next sub-point. Our giving is an act of worship to God. It's an act of worship. A lot of times what I think we completely look past this. I think that sometimes we think that our giving is so that we can keep the lights on in the building, or our giving is so that we can pay our staff. When first and foremost, our giving is an act of worship to God. It's not so that we can keep the lights on. I mean, that's nice. That's good. It's nice that we have staff that have salaries. That's good too. But first and foremost, our giving is an act of worship to God. What else does verse 7 tell us about how we are to give generously? It says, not reluctantly, right? Not reluctantly or not without grief. Not reluctantly or without grief. What else? Not under compulsion, right? It means not due to external pressure. I like the study notes in the MacArthur Bible says, not due to external pressure. So it's supposed to be something inward that is the catalyst for our giving. Something that's happened. Our motivation should come from within. Motivation should come from the Holy Spirit, right, who lives within us. Not from anything external. Heard a story about a circus act. I don't know if it's a current act or an older act, but from what I understand of it, I believe it's an older circus act. They would have this really, really strong guy. And his act was to squeeze an orange. And he would squeeze this orange until every last drop of juice had been squeezed out of that orange. And you couldn't get anything else out. Now, pretty boring. But there was audience participation. He would call in the audience. Is there anyone that thinks that they can get any additional juice out of this orange? Anyone. And he would do this night after night after night. And no one would be able to get any additional juice out of the orange. This was his act. This is how he earned his living. And then one day, there was a skinny guy in the audience. And the strong man did his act. And the skinny guy said, I can do it. I can get some additional juice out of this orange. Strong man laughing, looking at the skinny guy. Sure you can. So we invited him to come on up. Skinny guy grabbed the orange, started squeezing and squeezing. It looked like a blood vessel was going to burst in his head. And he started squeezing and squeezing. And to everyone's surprise, guess what happened? Juice came out. This had never happened before. The strong man couldn't believe it. He was surprised. And he asked the skinny man, he said, how did you do it? Skinny man said, oh, that's nothing. That's easy. He said, I'm an assistant pastor and I squeeze people to get more stuff out of them all the time. So our giving should not be under compulsion, should not be due to external pressure. It should not be as a result of some skinny guy giving you a sermon on giving. Look at the rest of verse 7. We have another why. You can look at it as a why or a how. It says that God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Some people know. Before I was on staff here, I taught both in private school and in public school. Now, when I taught in public school, I only taught in public school for 1 year, but I was a I was a teacher's aide in special ed, in kindergarten special ed. And I picked up on something very quickly. When you're teaching kindergarten, the little guys and the little gals, especially the little guys for whatever reason, they get very, very excited when you praise them. Extremely excited. It's like there's something internal, there's something in us that makes us want to be praised, especially by someone who is in authority. So what happened is, so one of the little kids would do a good job on their paper, or they would do something they're supposed to do, and they do it really well. And I'd say, good job. And they'd get so excited because I said, good job, that I'd often say, good job, they'd get excited, and I had to put them in timeout. Sometimes, like, how many people here either remember when your kids were 5 years old, or you have like a 5-year-old grandchild or something? But especially the boys, they do this thing, and I don't understand it for the life of me. A 5-year-old boy will pick up a head of steam and start running just out of the blue and drop to his knees and slide and completely burn a hole in his pants. I don't remember doing this when I was 5-year-old, but it is almost all 5-year-old boys do this now. And they would do this when I would say, good job. They'd get excited, they start jumping up and down, and then they'd run and then they'd slide and completely burn a hole in their pants. Now, that enthusiasm, I believe that enthusiasm exists within all of us. We all want praise from people who are in authority. We all love praise from our parents. Remember when we were 5 years old, for your parents to give you praise, that was awesome. That was awesome. If giving is an act of worship, shouldn't we want that same praise from our Heavenly Father? If our giving is an act of worship, we should all be sliding and busting holes in our slacks because we want that praise, because we so enjoy the praise that comes from our Heavenly Father. Our giving is an act of worship. Think about Cain and Abel. Think about the Old Testament. We'll go back to the Old Testament. Well, think about now. When we have our collection, it's called a what? An offering. It's to God. It's worship to God. It's an offering to God. It's not about keeping the lights on in this building. It's not about my salary. It's not about Pastor Brian's salary. It's not about, I don't know how in the world they're going to feed all of those kids. It's not about that. No, it's an act of worship to God. Think about Cain and Abel. What? One gave a what? An offering that was acceptable. One gave an offering that was not acceptable, right? But the key word there was offering. Let's think about our giving biblically. Our offering, our giving is first and foremost above everything else. It is an act of worship to God. Moving on to verse 8, we come across another how. It says, trusting in God's provision to replenish. Let me read that. Chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. in a nutshell, what it's saying here is when we give, God is going to replenish what we give so that we may be able to give again. And trusting in God's provision to replenish is what it all comes down to, right? That's the hurdle. That's the obstacle. If I give this amount of money, what? That's going to be hard. How am I going to be able to make ends meet? We have to trust in God that He will provide provision to replenish what we've just given so that we can continue to give and continue to be a blessing to others. Blessings flow through us. Blessings are meant to flow through us. This is a spiritual act. Giving, as Christians, our giving is a spiritual act. It's unique to believers. That's the thing that makes us different from any other ordinary run-of-the-mill philanthropist. A lot of good people give a lot of money to a lot of good causes. But what makes us different for us? It's a spiritual act. It takes faith. It takes faith. We have the faith to trust in God that He'll replenish what we've given. Speaking of faith, think about Abraham. Abraham is known for what? His faith, right? You know what I find an uncanny coincidence? The first time that we see the word worship in our Bible is in Genesis chapter 22. Who knows what Genesis chapter 22 is about? Anyone? It's when Abraham offered Isaac. First time we see the word worship in our Bible. You know what else is interesting? It says that Abraham had faith, so he was going to offer his son, his only son, to God. But we know the story. Abraham's hand was stayed and he didn't offer his son. But why did he have that faith? Why was he willing to offer his son? We find the answer in Hebrews chapter 11. Do you know what it says in Hebrews chapter 11? It says that Abraham thought that God would raise Isaac from the dead. He had faith that God would replenish or bring back what Abraham had offered. So how? The how in verse 8. Trusting in God's provision. How in verse 8? This is a spiritual act. It is unique to believers. It takes faith. That's the how that's outlined in verse 8. Look at the end of verse 8. Why? Blessing others. Blessing others. It says, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in what? In every good work, continuing to pass blessings on to others. That's why. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He, what? Gave. Yes. He gave His only begotten Son. God gave. God so loved the world that He gave. Let's turn back. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Maybe it's on the top of the page. Maybe it's one page back. Chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. For God so loved the world that He gave. And Jesus gave everything out of His abundance so that we could be rich. gave everything. Jesus gave everything on the cross. We understand how it works. We've been going to church forever, right? Okay? So we understand. We get it. It's been beaten into our heads. We're all sinners. We understand. We all do things that are outside of what God has outlined as okay for us to do. And we all don't do things that are within the things that God told us that we should do. We get that. Okay? We know what? That separates us from God. We know that God will not fellowship with sin. And because we are sinners, God will not enter into a fellowship relationship with us. But then chapter 8, verse 9 comes in. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Jesus traded all of his goodness, all of his righteousness, for all of our sin. And God looked down on it and said, I approve of that. You can trade your goodness and your righteousness for all of their sins. And when I look at them, I will see your righteousness from now on. Jesus gave up everything. As Christians, as disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ, we all claim that we're trying to be more like Christ daily. Well, how does that look? Well, here's one picture of how that looks here. One thing that Jesus did is he so loved the world that he gave. One thing that he did is he became poor so that we could become rich. Remember the contractor we spoke about in the very beginning of the sermon? What? What do we say about him? He who sows sparingly what? Reaps sparingly? Let us give as an act of worship. Let us look to please our Heavenly Father. Let us slide on the floor when we receive praise from our Heavenly Father and completely bust open brand new slacks. Let us trust that God will replenish what we have given so that we can continue to give. Let us remember Christ's example of what he did, what he gave up. He gave up everything for us. Now, we're all different. We all struggle in different areas and in different ways, in the same areas and in the different areas. Maybe somebody is having a difficult time. Maybe someone's giving, but they give begrudgingly, okay? Maybe they give, but they give begrudgingly. Maybe someone has not been treating giving as an act of worship. Maybe someone's been giving purely because those kids are so cute and I don't know what I would do if they couldn't eat. Maybe someone's giving so that we could, I don't know, so that we could compete with the people down the street. I have no idea. But maybe our giving hasn't been an act of worship. Maybe our giving just hasn't been honoring to God. Maybe it hasn't been proportional or proportionate. I don't know. I know some of these have to apply to some of us in this room. If any of these apply to you, or apply to me for that matter, let us get right with God. Let's approach God in prayer. Let's approach God in prayer. Let's ask for him to show us how to give as an act of worship, how to give in a way that is different from the way that everyone else in the world gives, because it's led by the Spirit. Let us pray that God would motivate us to give in a way that brings him glory and honor, not because some skinny guy gave a sermon, but because we want to please our Heavenly Father. We can pray in our seats. We have kneelers on both sides. We will have a song of invitation. If anyone wants to get right with God with regards to worship through giving, let's not wait. Let's do that today. Let's do that today. I'm going to pray, and then we'll have the song of invitation. Father God, we thank you again for your word, Lord. We thank you for the mirror that your word is, that it shows us who we really are. We also thank you for the love that your son has displayed for us, Lord, in giving his life so that we could live. Father, there are people here, who have been attending this church for 10, 15, 20 years. There may be somebody who has not given their life to you, who has not fully committed themselves to you, Lord. If there is anyone or any people here in that situation, I pray that you would speak to their heart and that today they would start a relationship with you, Lord. There may be someone who's a visitor or a guest, someone who doesn't come here very often, someone who doesn't come to church very often. Lord, I pray that you would burden their heart if they don't have a relationship with you. Burden their heart to start a relationship with you today. Father, for those of us that do have a relationship with you, I pray that if we need to get right with you, that we would get right with you today. It's in your Son's great name that we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.